Acts 2, verse 42 says, all the believers, as we read that verse earlier, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals and to prayer. The reality that we have been working on this last few Sundays in the summer have been to focus on what we've called, or David Mathis calls, the habits of grace. The disciplines of grace, the spiritual disciplines, if you will, that should be part of our lives as Christians. In other words, if you're a child of God, believe you're a follower of Jesus Christ, there are certain disciplines that should be in your life, certain pursuits, things you should desire and long for that should be part and parcel of your life. We call them the spiritual disciplines. And what we've attempted to do this summer is to narrow them down and follow the study that David Mathis has shown us. And again, you can hopefully you're following that and reading the book and so on. It's on our website. You can download it to read. But we focus on these three areas. The first habit that we want to develop, of course, is to hear God's voice. That is, God, through His Word and through other many means, has spoken. And we want to hear from God. And we hear most clearly as we open the Scriptures and see God has spoken here. How do we understand that as believers? Well, it means that we need to be in God's Word. We can't see the Bible as an afterthought of our day, but rather the primary source of spiritual enrichment. As we read the Word of God, as we study it, not just on a little bit of devotion, but we spend time going deep into God's Word. To put it bluntly, how on earth do we think we will find more and more about our Lord and Savior if we don't read His Word? And the second habit, if you will, that we've talked about is having God's ear. That is prayer. God not only speaks to us, but wonderfully He says, I want to hear from you, my children. And so we have the means of prayer where we can speak to God, commune with Him, hear Him as He speaks through His Word and through the Spirit, and to speak out to Him our desires, our wants, our concerns, our frustrations. Isn't it wonderful as a Christian to know that when we bow before the Lord, we can tell Him anything we want and He will hear us? He knows before we even say it what we're going to say. We know as Christians there's no point in hiding anything because God knows everything. Pour out your hearts to Him. Isn't it wonderful as believers to know that when we pray and pour our hearts and our concerns before God, that He doesn't dismiss us and saying, you foolish little person, but He embraces us and He cares for us and He loves us. Hearing God's voice and having God's ear are two crucial disciplines, if you will, or these habits. These should be habitual things, the common things we do. When we first started this series, you might remember that, kids, when we talked about what's a habit. It's something we do all the time. There are bad habits, biting your fingernails, and there are good habits, eating vegetables. We get it. And spiritually, we want to see that there are good habits and the habits of God's Word and prayer. But there's a third one, and that is belonging to His body or fellowship. I talked with the kids not long ago, and so I'm sure you adults can remember that far back, that we talked about family. And one of the beautiful things about being a Christian is we are not saved alone. We're saved as individuals, but we're saved into this thing called the family of God. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Joint heirs with Jesus and so on as we sing. The wonders of being part of this family. And that brings us into fellowship. We gather together. We're part of something greater. And that's what we want to focus on here this morning. This next 2 weeks, what does it mean to be part of the family of God, belonging to His family? That's what we want to think about here. And so kind of jumping off on that here this morning, the one word that you often hear in response to this whole idea of fellowship is the word koinonia. Now that term and its word group, the other ones there, is often misused in some circles, but its basic meaning for us is to understand from the Greek language something of fellowship, of sharing in common, of having communion together. It's that koinonia, and it tells us from the Scriptures of what it means to be part of something greater than ourselves. In Acts 2, the text that we just read, that's exactly the word that is used there. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Gathering together, being part of this family. Now, I recognize that when we talk about fellowship, it's a word that is often misunderstood, being part of the fellowship. I grew up in a Baptist family, And if you're a Baptist and maybe other denominations as well, when we talk about fellowship, first on the list is what?
Food.
Thank you, brothers and sisters. Say amen. I'll rebuke you later. But yeah, we always think about food. No, again, food can be part of fellowship, but hopefully we're alert to the scriptures that there is not an equation that says fellowship equals food. Fellowship for the believers, of course, is something much deeper. It's not a mutual admiration society. It's not a collection of people doing something else. But when we talk about fellowship from the Word of God, it brings together the people of God in a very special relationship. Mathis, in his book, says this: "It's a shame that the word fellowship has fallen on hard times in some circles and is dying the death of domestication and triviality. It is an electric reality in the New Testament, an indispensable ingredient in the Christian faith, and one of God's chief means of grace in our lives." What I believe he's saying, and I would agree heartily, is that if you get past the triviality of this word, we see it as an electric reality and an indispensable ingredient in the Christian faith. The fellowship, the body of believers, is one of the chief means of grace of God in our lives. And it's an essential part to that. We'll think about that as we go here through this morning. But the part we need to begin with is to recognize that because this fellowship is not simply a gathering of like-interested people, that we all like the same game or team or whatever. We're an eclectic group of people from all sorts of backgrounds coming together. We come into this fellowship by spiritual means, and that is through Jesus Christ. It is through a relationship through Christ that we become part of this fellowship. Once in a while, I will get a call, or Sam will, or we get a call here at the office, and people want to become part of our church. They were looking for a church, and so they want to be part of this fellowship, and we will talk about that. And I say, well, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Well, no, I haven't heard about that. And I say, well, we need to talk about that. You can come and enjoy services here, but if you want to be part of the spiritual fellowship, we need to enter that through Jesus Christ. You need to put your trust in Him, repent of sins, and so on. It is a spiritual means of God's grace to bring us into this family, and now it is a glorious means of grace as we serve Him and grow together. As I mentioned, I grew up in the church, and it's my favorite place to be. I say this with all the love and affection in my heart, that I don't like being away Sundays. I'm not afraid of who might else preach. We got lots of good preachers around here. I just love you guys. I love being together. I love to fellowship. Oh, I can do that in other churches. And they're family, but they're not my close kin right here. There's something about this group of people that God's called me to serve in, that we're family, and I love to be with you. I think you don't mind my presence. We like to get together and along and so on. We love to be together because there's something, as Matthew says, electric. There's something dynamic here. And it's the Spirit of God who works in us. And so it's not a static, isolated commune, but rather it is a partnership, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, a partnership in the gospel. It's the gospel that unites us. It is for the progress of our joy and faith in the gospel. That's what brings us together. And that's what makes it so unique. And so as that fellowship, the body of believers, there are a number of ways that that becomes a means of grace in our lives to help us to grow. Mathis in his book deals with a number of them. We can't touch on all of them. But I want to think here this morning about perhaps one of the key principles of fellowship is our gathering to worship as the corporate body of believers, what we're doing here today. This, as a component of our belonging to the body, is when we come to worship together, as we gather together as His people. There are two, shall I call, pivotal texts that I want you to keep in mind this morning. We can't exegete them completely, but I want you to see them as how this operates within the context of coming together and how important it is in the Word of God, listen, to gather together, to not dismiss that opportunity. In Hebrews chapter 10 is the first one. You can take your Bibles and turn there or listen as I read. Hebrews 10, first of all. Now here the text begins in verse 19 with the call of the writer of Hebrews to have a confidence to come into the presence of God, the most holy place. Why do we have confidence to enter the most holy place? Because Jesus has made the way. We come into His presence with great confidence before God because He's opened the way so that we might draw near, verse 22, to bring our concerns before Him. Verse 23, that we will hold firmly to the faith. But then pick it up in verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now keep your finger there, and also look at then Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 3, here's the other text that rolls right along with this, Hebrews 3 and verse 12. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Now, as we go through this morning, I want you to keep those texts clearly in mind, because you'll notice there that belonging to the body and developing as a believer in the church itself has a number of aspects, caring for one another, Bible study, all these kinds of things we do. But essential is that we gather together so that in our glorifying and worship of God, we might build up each other's lives. Notice how that's expressed in chapter 10, that first section I mentioned to you, and verse 21. It says, let us, who is the let us? That's the body of believers. Let us consider how we may, what? Spur. You know, what are spurs used for when you're riding a horse? To get a giddy up and go. You dig the spurs in, which is not very nice, maybe, and get that thing. So the idea is to, not to hurt each other, but to encourage one another, to start things moving, spur one another on toward love and good deeds. We are to consider how we might encourage one another into love and good deeds, one for another. That's what we do when we come together. We want to encourage each person here. Now, I recognize on a Sunday morning when we get together, it's difficult to hang out with everybody. But it is possible, both in our corporate worship and in our after time, to begin to build into people's lives that we might encourage them with love and good deeds and doing these things. It's done in many other aspects, in Wednesday night prayer meeting and our Bible studies and our barbecues out back. There's all sorts of opportunities. But the key here is that we gather together, because that's what the writer of Hebrews tells us here in verse 25, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. I don't know the specific context in which the writer here might mean that, but I think the implications are quite clear for us, aren't they? That we are to meet together, and there were some in the early day that had given up meeting together as believers. Is that a problem in our day and age? Well, sure. This might come up later, but let me say it now because I might forget later. It is possible to grow in worship by yourself. I love my private devotions. I love time away from people so I can just do my own thing and pray and worship the Lord. That's helpful, and that is biblical. We talked in Matthew, this Sermon on the Mount, that we should go into our closet and pray. There are those opportunities, absolutely. But I believe the Bible is very clear that if we are going to grow in an intimate relationship with the Heavenly Father, we must be part of a body. You go through the scriptures when Paul talks about unity of the body and the different parts and they serve and so on. Indispensable is the word. We need each other. And you cannot grow effectively on your own. And the other caveat of that is that you cannot help others when you're by yourself. It's not just you being fed and growing. It's you, listen, doing the feeding. We have responsibilities one to another. It's not just yourself. We have this sinful pride, and our society kind of breathes that into us. It's all about me. No, it's not. It's all about your Savior and how might you minister to His children. And so this fellowship is a glorious thing. That other text gives it to us in a similar fashion. Not only is our gathering to encourage, but notice he says, see that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart, verse 12, and turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Part of our fellowship and our growing is that we will sometimes rebuke and to confront our brothers and sisters so that our hearts won't be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And so you see, we have great responsibilities as we gather together in whatever fashion as God's people. And if you're here today and you're one of those people who likes to shun crowds, I get it. But you need to prayerfully before the Lord seek the strength and wisdom by God's grace to enter into the family. Some people saying, well, I've been hurt too many times. Join the club. Just because you get hurt doesn't mean you run from family. But prayerfully work together to see him work in us for his glory. I mean, I don't know how else to put that. If you're really struggling right now on your own, and again, you need your own time, and you might not be the life of the party and hanging out with everybody, but there are people here who love you. They just have a hard time saying it sometimes. Because we're family. That's what it means to belong to the body. And so as I was focusing on that, it's this key point here I want you to understand is that we fellowship here in a wonderful way as we come through corporate worship. There are many aspects of what it means to be part of the body. Here's one of those means is as we gather for corporate worship, the singing, the prayers, the preaching of God's word, because this is what we will do one day in heaven. It's a picture of something greater. Revelation chapter 7, 9 and 10. After this, John says, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. I can't wait to be part of that choir. And that is the beauty of every believer from every generation and every time frame and every background will be together to sing the praises of the Lamb. That's the beautiful universal perspective of that family. But we also see here more specifically is the corporate worship as the local church that leads us to that greater gathering. We don't want to diminish what we're doing here. We have the goal of heavenly worship one day, but until there, we have glimpses of glory. We have opportunities to fellowship here. As one writer has said, we were made to worship Jesus together among the multitude with the great horde. We're made for that. And we're made to worship together here now until the Lord comes again. That's what he's called us to do. And so I would say, you know, it's if we want to grow and we want to develop good habits, a good habit is attending worship and fellowship. You know, we could spend all afternoon talking about all the difficulties. You know, well, I've got other things to do. It's a nice morning. I'll go and just walk the beach and fellowship with the Lord myself. Fine. That's not sinful. Wouldn't you rather come out and hang out with us and worship together? I would. You don't get sand in your sandals. You get to enjoy fellowship. Do you see the point? I don't want to be too silly here. But this is important. God's called us together. And so I want to see, first of all, in that regard, is the importance of worship as a means of grace. The importance of our corporate worship as a means of grace. This is how Mathis puts it in his book. Corporate worship is the single most important means of grace and our greatest weapon in the fight for joy, because like no other means, corporate worship combines all three principles of God's ongoing grace, his word, prayer, and fellowship. It is corporate worship with its preaching and sacraments and collective praises, confessions, petitions, and thanksgivings, which most acutely brings together the gifts of God's voice, his ear, and his body. You see what he's saying? He's telling us that these habits of grace are most wonderfully collected in corporate worship. They're all there. And we get to embrace them and enjoy them, the beauty of those things, collectively, not individually, together as we come. There is that element of worship, as Donald Whitney says, and Christianity, that cannot be experienced in private worship or by watching worship. There are some graces and blessings that God gives only in meeting together with other believers. Circumstances might not allow us sometimes to be together, I understand that. But there are things you can only really rejoice in when you're together by God's grace. Consider how we get to raise our voices in praise and worship. New songs, old hymns, together. Good singers, not so good singers, loud singers, quiet singers. All these expressions, hand raisers, no hand raisers, clappers. You get the whole bunch together as a wonderful opportunity of fellowship to hear God's word, to pray, and to sing his praises in that. Consider how we embrace this importance when we pray. We bow our heads to pray. As you do a pastoral prayer or a leading prayer, or praying together. These are the means of grace when we worship God together. And I believe the key to our spiritual growth, rather the level of our spiritual growth, I think is in proportion to how much we spend time corporately worshiping together. I think there's a significant indication of how we'll grow spiritually depending on how much we embrace corporate worship, as the Bible gives it to us. If you look at the Old Testament models, and as they came together to worship, and you have at various points the importance of the people praising God together. In the New Testament, as Jesus comes and the new covenant is introduced, you have the early church. And what are they doing? They're gathering together to praise the Lord, to worship him, to honor him, to hear his word, and so on. And so it becomes the important thing for you and me as well. But secondly, quickly, I want you to notice here also, the goal of worship is a means of grace. It's an important element. And I want to continue to encourage the corporate gathering of God's people. But the goal of this, and here it's very important for us to understand. There's a tendency, and human nature as it is, to think that, well, yeah, the goal of worship is to honor God. But it's really so that I might be blessed. That I will go and will sing. I'm kind of down today and I can't get out of bed and I had that bad thing last night. I'll go to worship because I know I'll find a blessing and I'll go away happy and joyful and delighted and everything will be good. Is that true? Is that wrong? Not necessarily. It's not wrong to look forward to a blessing, but if you think that's the purpose of corporate worship, you're sadly mistaken. It is the worship itself that is the goal of worship. It is the gathering of God's people who declare his praises. There's the goal. Wow. Why is that? It's because we're presented Jesus himself. We're in his presence to sing his praises and glory. As we bring him glory, we're embracing these things. And so the worship of God is the goal in that sense. Do you see? That's why we come, that we might be in his presence and worship him, not looking for anything at all, but that we're drawn to him by the Spirit of God because we crave to be in his presence together with God's people. One of the consequential blessings of that is that we will get a rejoicing heart, perhaps. We will be convicted of the Scriptures. We will leave changed people, and all of that are important, but they are not the main end in this. It is so that we might see Jesus. John Piper says, worship is an end in itself. We do not eat the feast of worship as a means of anything else. Happiness in God, which is the heart of worship, is the end of all our seeking. Nothing beyond it can be sought as a higher goal. True worship cannot be performed as a means to some other experience, because he is always the goal, the enjoyment of our God. Again, don't forget, as I said, there are other avenues here that come from that, and the blessings that come, and the blessings we receive, and so on, that's all there. But the goal is always, the end of that, is God himself. And from this kind of corporate worship, it sanctifies the people of God. Because we're embracing this together, you see. Third thing here I want you to notice, though, in terms of this corporate worship as this means of grace, is the importance, or I would say the place of preaching in this means of grace. There are so many aspects of worship we could talk about, but one of those pivotal points, those focal points, if you will, is the preaching and declaration of God's word. Mathis says, few practices will energize and affect your Christian life as much as sitting attentively under faithful preaching. Sitting attentively under faithful preaching, not just any preaching, preaching of the word of God. There are lots of people who get up on a Sunday and stand behind a pulpit and start talking. And I don't think they're preaching the Word of God. The clear, teaching of God's word from the pulpit is what is necessary to transform these lives. It's effective in this way. The point of preaching is, as John Calvin says, to offer and set forth Christ to us, and in him the treasures of heavenly grace. This preaching is indispensable because it brings us into the area of where we can know our Lord, as we see in John 17. Jesus says, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." It is the preaching of God's word that encourages us to know who he is, that draws us into his presence. The weekly priority of preaching and worship points to the importance of our not just interacting with God's friends, but hearing God speak to us collectively as we assemble as his people, his uninterrupted voice to declare to our hearts. So Paul reminds Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, "Preach the word, be prepared in season and out season. Preach the word." The New Testament reminds us of the importance of preaching, and it has fallen in many ways on hard times today. Now notice this very carefully. I recognize that sometimes preaching is not that exciting. I recognize that we have a comfortable auditorium, and you might have things in your life that are causing you to be a bit weary, and you might sleep and so on. That's why I get to preach. It's harder to fall asleep up here than it is down there. I get all of that. And it's hard. I know for kids, some of you kids, you know, oh, we've got to sit for the sermon. Please, kids, listen very carefully. It is a good thing to hear God's word preached. You might not understand all the words, but neither do your parents. You'll learn with them. You'll grow as you hear God's word, and it will transform your life. Parents, don't dismiss the opportunity to let your children hear preaching, because they come under the word of God and the truth there, that it might come to their ears and ultimately to their hearts, so that they might reflect on those early days with mom and dad in church and see how God's word was used to transform them. I get it. You can't out-talk stories with me, because I grew up in a church and Sunday nights in those services and sitting there and frankly being bored to tears and wish I was out playing ball with my friends and not listening to my dad preach another sermon. But I wouldn't trade any of those moments, because they were the Spirit's influence in my life to see my sin and my need for a Savior. They were influential in shaping my life to the importance of hearing God's word as a young person and now as an old person. We cannot put these aside. This is not just the extra to get through so we can go home. It is the wonderful declaration of the truth of God's word. And we need that. It's a means of God's grace to us so that we might know him and worship him. You see, in 35 minutes, we've tried to unpack something that you can't do in 2 weeks. The glorious means of grace when we come together to worship our God and King. Not just to inspire us, but to bring us into his presence. Let me suggest, as we draw close to the end, some implications of this means of grace. What are the implications? What happens? Why is this important? What is this significance in our lives? Well, first of all, this: when we gather to worship corporately, it creates a delight in us for our spiritual family. You can't grow in your delight of one another if you don't get together. Now, we encourage small groups in other ways, and more than just Sunday morning, but we gather as a family. It gives us a delight towards our family. One of the things that strikes me, and I understand I get a better view physically up here, is when I don't see someone for a couple weeks, I miss them. Maybe you find that too. Let me ask you a question. When you haven't seen someone for a couple of weeks and you miss them, do you call them? Do that, please. Maybe they're waiting for someone to contact them, email them, text them, saying, "Hey, I haven't seen you." Maybe they're down. Who knows why? But we miss them when they're not here. And gathering together gives us a delight for our spiritual family. It's like a family reunion when you get together with the rest of your family. And how wonderful that is. We get to do that every week here. Secondly, it enlivens our hearts to God and his glory. It instructs us, it enlivens us, it brings delight in us for the glory of God when we do that together. There are moments when I'm doing my devotions or reading that the Lord brings me to tears and rejoicing in him. But it's much more impacting on me when it's with God's people. Martin Luther said, "At home, in my house, there is no warmth or vigor in me. But in the church, when the multitude is gathered together, a fire is kindled in my heart and it breaks its way through." There's a way that the fire is kindled with us for the glory of God Himself. Third, it strengthens the church in its mission. It reminds us that we are together on mission. We're not just, again, here to hang out and then go home. We're on mission to serve the Lord and glorify Him and bring the gospel to the world. That's what He's called us to do. And when we gather for corporate worship, it strengthens us and our mission and what God's called us to do. Number four, it spurs us on to good works, just as Hebrews 10 tells us. It spurs us on to do something. Not to just take up space, but to be used of God. I had a lovely chat with one of our brothers here this week. We had coffee and breakfast. And this young man is, you know, wondering, what is the Lord going to do with me here in this church? Can I be useful? Well, I have a long list to tell him what he can do. But the opportunity, you see, is that it spurs us on to good works. When we gather together, say, how can I be part of this family? How can I serve the Lord? It gives us that sort of sense of direction and purpose to serve. And finally, it prepares us for the Lord's return. As I mentioned earlier on, that what we're doing here is a taste of what we will do there. The corporate worship of God's people here is giving us glimpses of what we will be doing when we have the new heavens and new earth in the presence of God Himself. Without the frailty of human life, without the problems of sin, without all the detriments to our lives, unfettered, full, glorious worship of our sovereign God. Doesn't that sound wonderful? So wouldn't it make sense then, as a means of grace and growing in Jesus, would be to continue to gather together as His people for His worship? The last thought I would just say before we close is this, that I recognize that, you know, we're a small church, whatever size here. You know, we don't often have the grand and glorious things you get in some of the bigger churches and the flash and so on. That's fine. We don't have that. We have lovely people who serve the Lord in music and done a great job today, and we appreciate that. We have people who serve in different ways. But what it shows to us is that we are family, and we gather to worship with delight and joy with what we have for His glory. What a wonderful means of grace in our lives. May the Lord give us joy as we serve Him individually, but constantly bring us to that corporate sense of His presence to delight in our Heavenly Father. Dear God in heaven, we thank You that we have this privilege of gathering as Your people. Encourage us, Lord, to be faithful to Your word. Encourage us as we serve one another. Encourage us, Lord, to enjoy the fellowship of God's people so that we might grow in grace and know our Savior more. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.